We'd like to start by taking a survey this morning. Each and every one of us that has been here for the past few weeks has endured going from the bad news to the good news. How many of you like the bad news better? Okay, how many of you like the good news better? Okay, that seems to be everyone. And that certainly makes sense. We have for us in the book of Romans, Paul laying out for us a very logical, a very thorough presentation of the whole gospel. And it was so important that this is why Paul did it this way. The good news would not make any sense apart from the bad news. So Paul had to give us the bad news first. And we had to endure that every single one of us is on the outside looking in when it comes to a relationship with God. And he explains that rather thoroughly. And as we think about the way that he's presenting this, just use your imagination, if you could, for a minute, that if Paul was delivering this for us, you could see the scene in which the listener, the reader of Romans, is here listening to Paul, and it's going to be set up very much like a courtroom or a classroom in which Paul is presenting his truth and he's presenting his evidence. And as he is doing so, he's even anticipating the objections that there may be to what he's presenting, so that he can go ahead and answer them, so that the people won't be thinking, well, he didn't really think of the objections. No, Paul is going ahead and stating them, so everybody is going to know that his presentation of this gospel is logical and is thorough. And it's within this that we turn our attention today to chapter 4 of Romans. Please join me in your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Romans chapter 4, we'll be looking at the first 8 verses. For those of you looking in the pew Bible, it's on page 838. For those of you who have your own Bible, I'm sorry, I don't know what page it's on. The first thing we're going to see here as we come to Romans chapter 4 is the excellent example exhibited. Within this, we can see in this passage, Paul is going to be drawing one example and two witnesses to that example. Here we see Romans chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Paul is very smart, but he also had some help from the Holy Spirit. And Paul is grabbing Abraham as his example. Those that would have been familiar with Abraham are Jewish. For Abraham was called from the Ur of the Chaldees and said, go, I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to make you a people. And so Abraham goes. And in the midst of this, then, Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. He is the one they look to. Now, though scripture seems to contradict this, rabbinical teaching, that's the rabbis through the centuries, their traditions, we're looking at Abraham as this supreme man on the face of the planet at the time, that God chose Abraham. And Abraham was called to God because Abraham was such a good man. He's better than all the other men. And so Abraham was not only blessed because he was so good, but God established his righteousness in him because Abraham was better than the rest. In fact, Abraham was so good that he's got this storehouse of goodies that he can share. He can make up the difference for the rest of those in the nation of Israel that maybe needed a little help. And it's so funny that Paul is setting Abraham up as this supreme example in which he is basically going to be attacking the very understanding that the traditions of the Jews had said about Abraham for years. That rather than Abraham being able to make their case for what they believed, Paul is saying Abraham makes the case for God's truth that I declare to you now. You see, there's many reasons why Paul chose Abraham. One is his prominence in the place of the nation of Israel. Two is the very fact they thought he was righteous. Three is the very fact that what Paul is trying to say, that this whole thing of being justified by faith is not some new Christian belief. That the just shall live by faith is the way it has always been from the beginning. And so he's going for proof, a man, Abraham, that lived 700 years before the law was even given. And so that Abraham, this man being pulled out, which just a little side note here, Abraham worshipped idols like his family did in the Ur of the Chaldees. When God chose Abraham, he was not a good man. He was a man doing things his own way, which we have already covered in the bad news of Romans 1, 2, and first part of 3. So we can see here that what we're doing with Abraham is to prove that Abraham fits the model that Paul is trying to present of this gospel of justification by faith. This is not new to the New Testament. This is the way it has always been. And of course, within this, it's saying that even if Abraham was a very righteous man because he lived faithfully, that even so, it may give him cause to boast before man, but certainly it would not give him any cause to boast before God. For to have righteousness equivalent to God's was not an equal footing that Abraham nor anyone else could attain. Now let us move on here. Number two, Moses testifies to the truth in verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Okay, and so within this, Moses writing about Genesis and talking about how people came to God, what about when the law wasn't there? Abraham lived 700 years before Moses wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus through Deuteronomy. So Abraham is standing before all this, and it's like, well, what are the standards then? Well, Paul's already talked about that. Flip back a couple pages. Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20. And I know what you're thinking. Scott, you just can't let the bad news go, can you? Well, it's so important to our understanding of the good news. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, and the them being mankind, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that mankind is without excuse. We can see that this is very much of what Paul is bringing into play here. Even Abraham. He builds on this. Let us go ahead and jump back. Let's go to the first book of the Bible there. Turn clear to the left. Okay, over there in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I should have a page number for those of you using a Pew Bible, but I don't. Everybody, you're on your own. Okay, so Genesis chapter 15, first book of the Bible. Beginning at verse 1, going to be reading the first six verses. After this is Abraham being called by God and heading out and finally getting to the land. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now this credited is the same word to reckon, the count. You know, that when it is placed to your account, it's like something that wasn't there before is there now. And that's the justification. That's the reckoning God's righteousness to the unbeliever so that they are now acceptable to God. Okay, so it's within that testimony. You know, as we're looking here quickly at Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and he paid attention. And he not only paid attention to it, okay, he recognized it for what it was. It is the word of God. Can you imagine if each one of us, when faced with the decisions of the day, it's like, well, that's what the word of the Lord says, but I kind of want to do my own thing. Abram didn't. He believed God. Can you imagine if we had an essay test right now? For one, we'd have much fewer people here in the next 30 seconds. But can you imagine taking that essay test? In which it's like, okay, what do you know God has told you to do? And now, what are you going to do about it? You see what it was, the standard for Abram to come into a right relationship with God is exactly the same thing that it is for us. Abram heard the word of the Lord and responded to it. When one responds to the revealed will of God, that is an expression of faith, and God justifies that individual. It was that way for Abraham. It is that way for us. It has been that way for all of mankind, for all of history. This is Paul's point. God has always done it this way, and he always will do it this way. Mankind is unable to come to God on man's terms. The only possibility is to come to God on God's terms. And we see that Paul is using Abraham as the example. He's using Moses as the witness. This is how even Abraham came into a right relationship with God. By God's grace, through faith. What an amazing story Paul is telling the world. All he had to do, all Abraham had to do, all we have to do is respond to the revealed will of God and trust him. Abraham did, and it was reckoned, it was counted towards him as righteousness. Number three, the explanation provided in verses 4 and 5. Whoops, let's get back over here to Romans. Okay, and now for those of you with a Pew Bible, it's page 838. For those of you that are standing in front of everybody else, you didn't look at what page number it was. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. We all get this. We all understand what is normal. You've got an employer, you've got an employee. The employer and the employee come to an agreement. You work, you get a paycheck. So that when you get your paycheck, it's an obligation of the employer because you did the work. Paul uses this analogy, he uses this illustration in making his point of convincing us of the truth of the gospel, because we can all understand, if I worked for my employer, then I get paid. And that's not a gift. That's merely a contractual obligation. But if I'm sick and I don't do the work and my employer pays me anyway, that's a gift because I did nothing to deserve it. And Paul is using this analogy and basically saying that righteousness is either an obligation, and we've already gone through all the bad news, no, or it's a gift. It never can be, it never will be any sort of mysterious, metamorphic combination of the two. God is not obligated by the good things we try to do. You know, kids, you can relate to this. How many times have you done something around the house to obligate your parents to let you go out with your friends? Man, don't act like you haven't done that. I did. My kids did. We get that. There is nothing. There is absolutely nothing that a single human being can ever do to create an obligation from God. We can never, ever, 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 I don't want to make this too long. I could keep on going. Put God in our debt. Why? Because he is satisfied with the death of Christ on the cross for our sin. To be satisfied of being able to bring us into a right relationship with him by giving us his righteousness, by crediting his righteousness to our account, and forgetting all about that sin thing because of the cross. So there is nothing we can ever do that would obligate God to us. Because everything we're ever going to need, He's already, here we go, Ephesians 1:3 again. He's already given us every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realms in Christ Jesus. We already have it all. So how can we obligate somebody who's already given it to us? Can't happen. So the whole idea of this employer-employee thing that Paul is doing here makes perfect sense. We didn't work for it. We can't work for it. It was all a gift. That's the good news. And of course, within this, then, Paul is celebrating the truth of God. Woe be to those who don't feel like they need it. You know, as we're working through here, you know, obviously it brings to mind chapter 2 of Romans, where Paul was talking about the moralist, how that, you know, well, he's just talking about all this bad news about how horrible some of these sins are. Yuck! I don't do any of that. And Paul is just letting him know. It's like, well, but the difference between how much better you are than them misses the whole perspective. It may seem like one side of the room to the other side of the room. But when you want to compare human righteousness to God's righteousness, that difference is across the galaxies. So if you take a look at the distance across the room in human perspective, by the time you zoom out and zoom out and zoom out a few billion light years, and you get the perspective of difference between human righteousness and God's absolute righteousness, the difference between you two is so small, it doesn't matter. You're all in a position of need. That the absolute righteousness of God is not something you can work for. But God offers it to you as a gift. And that is tremendous. It's interesting here in verse 5. You can see how Paul is setting up for David to say what David's going to say. And he talks about wicked men being righteous. And we can understand that because David sinned in some marvelous ways. But the reference in point here is also that so was Abraham. We are all wicked to a point of going our own way. No one seeks after God. No one is righteous. And the separation between mankind and God makes us all wicked. That was the bad news. We're on to the good. Within this, then, Paul is developing here, with his example, with his two witnesses, he has got Abraham. He has got Moses. He has got David. These are the big three. These are the superheroes of the nation of Israel. And within that, Abraham lied. Moses murdered somebody. David did both, amongst other things. And yet, as we come to David, we can identify with him because despite some of the wicked things that David did, he is described as a man after God's own heart. He's described as someone that God greatly loves. Wow. Which everyone's sitting here, and we're sitting quietly, and we don't want the neighbors looking at us like we're squirming in our seat any more than anybody else. But we can all think of the most horrible sins we've committed. And just like David, God has brought us into a right relationship with Him as a gift. Amen. That is this good news that Paul is going to be talking about going forward on and on. Okay, verses 6 through 8. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David did not receive the righteousness of God. David was not called a man after God's own heart because of what he did. It was in spite of what he did. But like Abraham, David believed God. It was the faith, it was the trust that made him just. Verse 7, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Amen. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never. Let's do that again. Never, ever, 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 ever count against him. That's the good news, people. That's the gift. Have you got some sin in your life that's unconfessed? Well, then confess it. Because it breaks your fellowship with God. It does not put you as an enemy against God. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ and you have found the satisfaction in the death of Christ for your sin, it will never, ever, 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 ever be counted against you. Free to live as you choose. When you have been so gifted, then faith that brought us that gift, is it not the very thing that God is calling us to? Faithfulness. So we can see that David obviously is one that is putting us out there. Paul uses the example of Abraham, the witnesses of Moses and David, to bear witness that it is all by faith. It is the only means to righteousness, which is the requirement to be in a right relationship with God. To be justified by God is to be declared righteous. Doesn't mean we are perfectly righteous, it just means we have those resources at our disposal. But within that, then, it certainly makes us acceptable to him. Paul makes his case just by trust. To conclude, I just want to share with you one idea. Forgiveness. Pass it on. Part of the good news is, for those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, our sin will, go ahead, say it with me, never, ever, 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 ever be counted against us. I hope you had fun with that. Because this is the good news. It always means, despite what we have done to run away from Christ, despite what we have done to break fellowship with him, which is all sin, starts with pride. So as soon as you're calling somebody else out for doing it, I don't do what they do, you've just done the exact same thing but worse. We run away from him. It breaks the fellowship. But he's always the safe harbor. He's always the one who stands in a place that he stands above everyone else. And he says, when you feel like you need to be afraid of me, don't be afraid of me. Be honest, be sincere, come to me and repent, and I will receive you. I will love you. I will lavish my love on you. The whole idea is that Christians need to stop living like Well, now that I've been a Christian for a while, I need to not let anybody see my sin. Anybody ever see anybody's sin that they thought they were doing a pretty good job of hiding? Duh. Let's be honest with the Lord. It isn't a scary thing. He's already been satisfied. Jesus Christ died. God the Father received it as satisfaction. And so we can see within that scene that God has given us a forgiveness that we can't wrap our brain around. But it sure can make our heart feel good. Amen? Now let me ask you, have you ever had a grudge against somebody? Now let me get even tougher. It's like, okay, grab the cushion, squeeze. Are you still holding a grudge against someone? How has God forgiven you? Did he not say, it's okay, I'm satisfied, I just need you to come back into fellowship with me? I'm not holding your sin against you. Logical point. Then neither should we hold sin against any of our brothers and sisters. How is the Lord going to be able to bless a community if one church was to live out forgiveness of, well, since God has forgiven me this way, then I must likewise forgive others? Is this not the call that he is making? Oh, I know, the wheels are turning. I've got reasons to be mad at that person. I've got reasons to avoid them. I just want to avoid a conflict. Wouldn't it be great if every single one of us felt like, just as God has opened himself up to say, I am always a safe harbor. I just want to restore fellowship. I'm satisfied. I just want to restore the fellowship. What if we as a church operated exactly the same way? We aren't ashamed. We aren't afraid to try and hide our sin, but we can be honest and open with one another because the reality of Jesus Christ is so great, it goes beyond a few moments of potential embarrassment to the reality of this good news that Paul is talking about is designed to impact our lives to a level we can't even imagine. What if we were everybody else's safe harbor? We were standing in the place of Jesus' servant in the world to love and forgive and be satisfied because God is satisfied. None of us have anything to brag about. When it comes to the good news, we're all just like Abraham, just like David, just by trust. Lord, we thank you that you have given us good news that can just thrill our soul. Lord, what an amazing thing to know our sin will never, ever, 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 ever be held against us. But instead, you've got the open arms wanting to reestablish the relationship. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, please help us to be like you. for your praise, for your glory. Amen. As we come to the close of our service today, for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your own, you've received the gift. You're feeling wonderful that the good news is our sin will never, ever, 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 ever be counted against us. And that is truly, truly wonderful. But the purpose of the gift is so that God can display His transforming power in each of our lives. Are we willing to embrace the purpose to which we have been called? Let us stand. If you're here today and you're kind of stuck on the bad news, you don't know Jesus Christ as your own, would certainly count it a privilege if you'd let me know and according to the Word of God, introduce you to Jesus. Anybody has any special need they want to come forward and share, please feel free to do that at this time. Let us look to the Lord. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Iris. Yes. Yes. And as you go, Iris, there will be those that God will want to use your life to draw others to Himself. Let us look to the Lord. Father, with great rejoicing, we celebrate the forgiveness. We celebrate the good news. We, though we were wicked, have been brought near. You found satisfaction in the death of Jesus Christ. And we are the recipients of your grace and your love because of it. That is why, Lord, above all else, here at Clear Lake Christian Church, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Lord, exalt yourself. Make yourself known. Through our humble lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.